It's funny, I forgot the words right in the middle of that thing. My wife told me I could hide my own Easter eggs.
You believe in God, believe also in me. I am free. I like that song. God bless you guys. You are all lucky that I am not God. You got that right, huh, Sandra? Oh, dear. All right. Let me put this up here. We are in 1 Peter. We remain in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be picking up there. And let me pray once more. I've been praying for a little while. And I'll pray once more. Father, as we come to you this evening, I just lift to you my brother Joseph, Lord. I know he's dealing with a lot of anguish. And I just pray that you would comfort him, Lord, that you would be his hero, that his focus would be on you. And God, as we prepare to hear your word, Lord, we all need that. That we don't be distracted by the things around us, Lord, or the circumstances, or but that we would submit to you, Lord, and that we would not be like the disciples of little faith. That we would have the faith in you, knowing that you can move mountains. You can heal the brokenhearted. You can give sight to the blind, and you can raise the dead. And so, Lord, as we just ask for your blessing this evening, God, we pray that you would put aside the distractions of our lives, Lord, from the simplest thing like our phone or to the important things like the burning fires near our homes. Let our focus be completely on you so that you can speak to our hearts, Lord, and in so doing, Lord, build us up or bring us to life, whatever's necessary. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
That's the beginning of a song. Dun, dun, dun. Well, you guys don't know that song, right? Last week, you remember we studied, and I remember I told you it's going to take me a little while to get through this section. Tonight, you'll see why. And I got through all of one verse last week. I taught Pete. You said you're teaching 1 Peter, and it was you were just a stand-in, right? You're not going all the way through. Wow. It's challenging. So last week we looked at chapter 3, verse 18, and the focus was primarily on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you remember right, I said that it was the ultimate suffering, right? Jesus suffered to death. So that was one thing, and then it was a one-time sacrifice that, you know, one time for all eternity, which is outrageous and incredible. That it was a comprehensive sacrifice. If you remember, I talked about that it, you know, it covered the sins of the world from Adam to, you know, the future, whoever sins. And that it was a sacrifice that was made by the just for the unjust, and that's us. And And that sacrifice had the purpose of bringing us to God. That's what it said in, you know, verse 18 there, that he might bring us to God. And so today, I'm just going to read the same verses that we're going over for the next, you know, whatever days or weeks it takes. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 reads this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There was also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So that's the five verses that I told you. It's going to take me several studies to do. But today I'm going to try and focus on the end of verse 18 and to get through verse 20. And this is really a challenging section of Scripture, and hopefully you'll see what I'm talking about, because it deals with themes and with topics that we are not accustomed to talking about, things that we're not used to, and things that might make you uncomfortable. And I'm looking at some of those, and I was studying this, and I'm just going, "Wow, Lord, seriously? Are you kidding me?" But it's the Word of God, and so here I am teaching it. And just to be frank with you, there are a lot of opinions about these five verses. A lot. And some of them some of them go like contortionists. You know what a contortionist is? You know, the people who bend their body in weird ways, and it's like, how did they do that? And you know, people go through a lot of jumps and twists and bends to try and get away from what they're reading, I guess. And I'm not going to give you all the different opinions, because there are a variety of opinions and several of the points that are brought up here. And so rather than give you a bunch of points, I'm just going to try to show you the verses from the Bible that I have used to form my point of view on what we're reading here. And so my goal is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Right? And we've talked about that before, and the pastors mentioned several times about eisegesis and exegesis. You guys remember those words? I mean, everybody thinks it's something about Jesus. It's not. It's a, you know, I think it's a Greek term, but it's talking about whether you put something into the Bible to try and make it say what you want, or you just take out what it's saying. And so let me look at those verses. I just want you to read from the very end of verse 18 to 20 and listen to what it says. It says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Simple, right? Not too many words there, and I think it covers a little bit, but just to get started there, I read the end of 18 because it has to do with 19 and 20, right? 19 is not a new sentence, it's continuing on from what it said in verse 18. So it says there, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, right? Being put to death in the flesh. And that, you know, it doesn't require a whole lot of, exegesis or eisegesis here. It's just saying that he physically died. You recall that when the soldiers were going to the three crosses that were up there, and Jesus was one of them, that they were going to break the legs of the people who were hanging there because they wanted to get this over with, and it was the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But when they got to Jesus, what happened? They didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And in fact, one of the soldiers, you know, stuck a spear in him just to make sure he was dead. Nice. And, you know, that's what happened. And so that, I think, is pretty clear. But the next verse, the next line says that he was being put to death in the flesh. That I understand. But then it says, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, I have to tell you guys, that's not a great translation. And the Spanish translation is a lot better. It actually says, being made alive in spirit. Not by the Spirit. Yours says by the Spirit. That's not what it says in the original text. So it says that Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. And just so you understand, what the reason I'm making that distinction is that it wasn't, it's not necessarily, do you guys have a capital S on your spirit there? Made alive by the Spirit? Well, that to us indicates that it's God, right? That it's the Spirit of God. That's not, the Spirit, the capital S is totally English. It's not part of translation. There's no way to determine whether it was the Spirit of God or not. But when you read this, there's really just a contrast being made by Peter. All he's saying is that he died in the flesh and he was alive in the Spirit. That's what it's saying. There's a contrast there, okay? So, and if you think about when Jesus said, he said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but the soul, don't fear those who can kill the body, but the soul they cannot kill. Instead, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Right? So that's Jesus' words. So he's obviously not scared to die physically. But when you look at that second half, I think the understanding, the most obvious understanding that's there, is that Jesus physically died, and at the same time, his spirit was alive. Okay? So that's what's being said there. And when you understand, and it says, but made alive, it's made alive in spirit. Okay? So now that I don't want to ignore. Because if I say I made him alive in spirit, there's an implication there, is there not? The implication is that he was dead in spirit. There's no way around it. You can't get around that. And so I want to remind you guys of my definition, or, you know, it's scriptural, but what is spiritual death? You understand, it's not the same as physical death, and I've used Adam and Eve as the example. When Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, they were there with God. And then when they chose to eat the apple, God had already told them ahead of time, don't eat from this, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, right? And when they ate of it, they did not physically die. But they spiritually died in what way? Separation from God. That's spiritual death. So I want you to keep that in mind, because, you know, like you mentioned on Sunday, and some people think, you know, well, how can Jesus die? Did God die? And they go into these weird things, you know, and Jehovah's Witnesses and other people try and twist Christians around, thinking, you know, that they've got you on that. And we believe in the Trinity, not because there's a definition of the Trinity in the Scripture, but because the Scripture tells us that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And it also says there's only one God. So my pea brain has to do something with that, because I see three persons and one God. So I, you know, that's why we come up with a definition of the Trinity. But going back to 1 Peter, and it says made alive in spirit, The supposition is that he was dead in spirit. And don't think of it like a dead spirit. Don't think of it like that. But think of it as the definition of what we're talking about. The separation from God. Okay? So, because I don't know, we may never understand how it was that there was separation of the Son from the Father. And how that all worked. We may never understand that. Because, you know, that's something God did. And the even understanding God in his essence is almost impossible for us. But we try and put words around it and whatever. But what I'm trying to do is not avoid what it says. Made alive in the Spirit. He was made alive in the Spirit, so therefore he was dead. So he had paid our sins, right? And you remember, on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Two things to draw attention there is he's not calling him Father. He's calling God, God. Different title he doesn't normally use. And he says, why have you abandoned me? So on the cross, while Jesus was physically alive, because he was able to cry out, right? While he was physically alive, he experienced the separation from the Father and the wrath of God from the Father for our sins, for the sins of all humanity. And think about that, because, you know, it's bad enough to be punished for my sins, but God took Pete's too, and Joseph's, and Rudy's, and all of our sins, and all time. That's a lot. And so I'm just mentioning this because, you know, there's no way that we can fully understand this mystery of the, I don't know what to call it, but there was a transaction there where the debt was paid. There was a transaction that God accepted payment of what Jesus did, and the wrath was poured out on him. So God was just. There was punishment for sins. And, you know, the separation, there's no way we can understand that. But I do understand that all sin was placed on the Son of God, and that the Father turned away from him and abandoned him. That's what he said. Why have you abandoned me? Nonetheless, this separation was not eternal. The separation was not, you know, prolonged, because soon after Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He also said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So if he had his spirit to commit to him, his spirit had been made alive. Do you follow? Now I'm talking about the separation. If you're alive in spirit, you have the relationship back intact. So now he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So there was a restoration of his relation with the Father. And I think what Peter wants us to see, what he's saying there, is that while the body of Christ died on the cross and then was in the tomb for 3 days, Jesus was alive. And nobody saw him those 3 days, right? We know from Scripture that nobody on this earth saw him. But it says that he was alive. And so then look at verse 19, because verse 19 is interesting. In the Spirit, he's now alive in the Spirit. He's not resurrected yet, not in his glorified body yet, but he's alive. And it says, by whom, that Spirit, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So in his Spirit, in his living Spirit, Jesus went, right? That's what it says, he went. The Spirit of Jesus was with his body on the cross, but when he died, now his spirit was not with his dead body, right? Not in the tomb. He wasn't there anymore. And he was alive, you know, his spirit was alive. So then it says that the spirit of Jesus went somewhere. So I want you to understand something. Jesus was always doing the will of his Father, was he not? Always. Even in separation. You got to think about that. He took on sin and he was separated, and that was still the will of the Father, right? And in now that he's finished the work on the cross and he is alive in his and restored relationship with the Father, he is still at liberty to do the will of the Father. And so it says that while he was, you know, he went and did something, right? Where did he go and what did he do? Look at 19. It's clear. The words are easy to understand. It says he went and preached to the spirits in prison, right? It's not complicated. But it is a little strange. You start wondering, well, who are these spirits? What is this prison? And what did he preach? You know, what's this? Is he going to preach, you know, a message of salvation? Well, just let me clarify something for you. The word preach there, it's actually better understood to proclaim or to herald. You know, like the heralds of the, you know, roll out their scroll and hear ye, you know, that kind of a herald would come out and make the announcement and then pin up the announcement on the town square, and everybody was responsible for knowing that. So this is more of what I'm looking at, that it's more of a proclamation. And just so you understand, I'm not making this up, but you remember the leper who said, Jesus, if you will, you could make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. You know, I am willing. And he cleansed him. And he said, but don't tell anybody. And it was a sharp warning. Do not tell anybody anything about this. But it says that the guy, he went out and he began to, the same word that we're looking at, proclaim. That he went out and started to declare, you know, what happened to everybody, to the public, all that happened to him. And, you know, I don't fault the guy. I mean, if I were healed from leprosy or cancer or blindness, I mean, what do you just walk around and just, like, not tell anybody? Nonetheless, so what I'm saying is that Jesus went to proclaim or to declare something. And do you think he has anything to announce? He does. He does have something important to announce, because he has just triumphed over sin and death and over Satan and the demons on the cross. Now, I just want you guys to keep this in mind. What was the movie that I mentioned to you? Is it The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Or okay. If you've never seen that movie, who wrote that? Just the movie is so graphic, because there's a scene where this Aslan, who is the representative of Jesus Christ, is going to be killed, and there's all these demons and monsters and just horrid, you know, creatures all around. And when they kill him, they're having this party because they think they've won. And to be honest with you, I know it's just a movie, but you have to understand, Satan and the demons and the fallen angels are not limitless. They are not outside of time. They are not. There are certain limits they have on them. God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. So they don't even know the plan of salvation. They don't know all the details. In fact, the scripture says that angels look to know the things that are going on in the scripture. They're not all fully aware of that. And so Jesus, death on the cross to the demon world would be looked at as, you know, a victory. But in fact, it's Jesus fulfilling the plan, the eternal plan of salvation of God, right? And so this letter that Peter is writing to the church is to build up and to edify the church, to motivate them that that in spite of their suffering, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of all the things that they're going through, which are terrible, many are losing their lives, they're losing their homes, all kinds of stuff is going on. In spite of all that, he's writing to them, Peter is, to remind them that even death has been conquered by Jesus. You have nothing to fear as a believer in Christ. You know, because people say, well, what's the worst that could happen? Oh, I could die. Well, that's not really that bad. I mean, to a believer, right? But the context of what we're looking at here was given in verse 18, and because it speaks about the death, the unjust death of Jesus that obtained this great victory over sin and death, right? And so then, okay, if you understand that he has this message to proclaim, right, or this announcement to make, who is it to? And so go back, look at verse 19. It says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, I'm just going to tell you right now. Those two words, the spirits and prison. Okay, I was looking at those and I'm trying to understand. Those two terms in the New Testament are never used with reference to humans. I would never say that Joseph is a spirit. Do you follow? Joseph has a spirit, the spirit of God, but he is not a spirit. He is not a spirit to go talk to. And the only, you know, places I could find of the spirit, you know, in reference to people, there's always a qualifier of when it's talking about, like, the spirits of just men. Or when Stephen was being stoned, he said, Father, I commit to you my spirit. Or Lord Jesus, actually, he said, right? Lord Jesus, you know, take my spirit. But people are never identified as spirits. And so that's very interesting. So born-again believers are not spirit beings, if you will. Follow me on this. I want you to understand this because I've told you this before. I mean, why are we struggling? Why do we struggle? Because we're in the flesh. We still have this fleshly human nature, right? So you're not a 100% spirit being. You have a new nature. You have taken on a new nature by being born again. God's spirit dwells in you, right? So that's, you know, but we are still physical beings with a new nature that is spiritual. You understand that? So we're never identified strictly as, in this case, you know, that he went and preached to the spirits. So that's one thing. The second thing about that is that when you think about Jesus is spirit. God is spirit. We know that, true? And Jesus, before he came here, spirit, true? But he took on a new nature. So it's almost the opposite of what we were. We are carnal and take on a spiritual nature. Jesus is spiritual and takes on a carnal nature, right? He takes on the flesh. It's interesting when you start thinking about it like that. But in the New Testament, the other thing is that the word prison, you know, when you start looking at that, before I jump on to prison, let me just tell you, spirits is used lots of times in the New Testament, and it's usually referring to demons. And very rare instances that it's not, but it's usually referring to demons the majority of the time there. And so getting to the prison part, again, prison, you know, we all know what a prison is, right? We understand the concept there, but the word prison is never used in the Bible to refer to the place of punishment for human beings. It's never said that you're sent to prison, that hell is your prison. We say that, but the Bible doesn't use that word to describe, you know, Hades or the bosom of Abraham, right? When you look at Luke 16, it doesn't say he was in prison. It doesn't refer to it that way. And so I just want you to keep in mind that the conclusion of what we read here, look at verse 22, and that just help me to look at the conclusion. Because the conclusion of what Jesus has just done after he goes and preaches to whoever these spirits are in whatever prison they are, right? The conclusion is in verse 22, and it says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and now look, angels, authorities, and powers are made subject to him. Okay, so this is the context of what we're talking about. Angels, authorities, powers. And again, I tell you, this is stuff that, you know, it's out of our domain. Would you not agree? It's out of our realm. We talk about it all the time, that we are in a spiritual struggle. And sometimes people spiritualize things that probably aren't, and, you know, they stub their toe and say, oh, you know, the devil, you know. But in a sense, we do understand that. And in a real sense, in Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read that to you if you don't want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, just one verse. And this is a reminder for you guys. What does it say? It says, for we do not wrestle, we're talking to believers now, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So we're not wrestling against problems in the flesh, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, granted, I have not seen a demon, and I have not seen, you know, manifestations of spiritual wickedness or principalities and powers and all that. I haven't seen them. That doesn't mean that we're not wrestling against them. Because you do have the Spirit of God if you are born again. And you are now on the opposite team. You're fighting against them. And so the understanding, go back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. The understanding, the easiest understanding, the most logical understanding of this passage is that Jesus went in his spirit to a prison with fallen angels to proclaim his victory over sin and death. That's the simplest thing that I can see out of that. And you see, I'm not trying to explain things away. I'm just telling you what I'm reading. And now I want to make a distinction with you guys and understand something. It says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So are all fallen angels and demons in prison? They are not. I mean, how would I read Ephesians 6? Who will we be wrestling against? Right? We're wrestling against demons and angels and authorities and powers. We're in a spiritual battle. There are plenty of fallen angels and demons all around. Thank God it was only a third of them that fell from heaven, right? A third fell from heaven, so that means there's two-thirds that are able to fight against them. And plus us. So let's keep that in mind. But, you know, that third of the angels where you read about that says that in the rebellion of Satan, that a third of the angels fell with him. And where did they get tossed to? Here. They were, in a sense, sent to earth as a punishment. They could no longer be in the heavenly realm. getting weird, is it not? But that's what the Word of God says. Just telling you. So the reality that I want you guys to understand is that there are demons, fallen angels, spiritual ranks and authorities and powers and potestades, and you know, all those things. Those are all around us and active right now. That's what we read in Ephesians 6. And it says that we fight against them, that we wrestle against them. And, you know, talks about darkness and you know, the, you know, the, these are evil, wicked spirits all around us. So, getting back to verse 19, these spirits are not free. These spirits are in prison. So, the, you know, the logical question is, well, what, you know, why are they in prison, or how did they get there? So, these spirits are in prison. Now we need to read 20 along with 19. So it says that Jesus went and preached to these spirits in prison. These spirits in prison who what? Who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. So now we have a little bit more information. And it seems kind of, I don't know. Isn't it an assumption that all fallen angels are disobedient? Wouldn't you say? But this is making a clarification that these ones that are in prison were disobedient. How? And it says, you know, when, it says when. It says when they were disobedient. They were disobedient in the time of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So you get some picture here of what it is, right? You know, they were disobedient, and it's during the time of Noah, but why were they in prison? And the only thing that Peter tells us here is that they were disobedient in the days of Noah, right? That's all that is said here. Now, I'm going to move on to some other scriptures, and you're going to have to follow me on this. You were in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's not far, so don't get lost. 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't want you guys to get all, you know, where's 2 Peter? What does the pastor tell you? He always tells us 2 Peter's after 1 Peter. So, good. You've located yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read just verses 4 and 5. And you have to follow me, because in 1 Peter, all we know is that Jesus went to speak, to preach to some spirits that were in prison, and they were in prison since the days of Noah. That's what we know. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," when that word is not hell, it's actually Tartarus, "but and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." That sounds like a prison to me, does it not? Okay, let me start over again, because I want to read 4 and 5 together, no interruptions. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly," and it goes on. But I just wanted to read those two verses to you, because he's speaking about the very same thing. Same time frame, but this time he doesn't say spirits. What does he say? He says angels. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," can angels sin? Of course, they can. Is there redemption for angels that have sinned? There is not. Angels are directly created by God. Every one of them. They are not procreated. The Bible's real clear about that. The angels in heaven do not procreate. It says that very clearly. The angels in heaven do not procreate. So every angel was directly created by God. Okay? So here in 1 Peter, he said that there were spirits that were imprisoned during the time of Noah. Here in 2 Peter, he says there are angels who were prisoners, if you will, in darkness during the time of Noah. It's basically the same thing. Would you not agree? Okay, now you're in 2 Peter. Now go to your right, and after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you will find Jude. Jude only has one chapter, so I want to look at a couple verses there with you in Jude, verse 6 and 7. Jude is not Peter, so I'm not trying to confuse you, but I just want to look at it because it's talking about the same thing. Jude chapter 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then he adds this, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Whoa. Okay, I'm glad you did that, because when I read that, I'm putting these things together, and it's like I said, this is outside of our realm. We don't see this, but this is the Word of God, and I'm just trying to apply it to 1 Peter. And so here in Jude, now we have angels who were prisoners, right? Prisoners of darkness, it says there, right? He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment. It's the same as what he said in Peter, that they were, you know, they were held, angels that were in prisons, you know, in chains of darkness, and during the time of Noah. But here in Jude, it gives me more information, because it says that these angels did not, what? Keep their proper domain. That's a difficult translation. And even in the Spanish Bible, it's really, really different. But it's hard to understand what's saying there. But it's they are not in their realm. They went outside of their sphere of existence, if you will. I don't know how to explain it, but that's the implication, that they left where they're supposed to be. Now, I told you that a third of the angels were cast down to the earth, right? They were cast down to the earth, and they're spirit beings. But he also says there, and I don't want you to miss this, because he says that they left their proper domain, and they left their own abode. But then look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these." The angels, he's talking about the angels, were similar to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's telling them. "In a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." This is getting strange, and I'm with you. I understand it is getting strange, but I don't want to go and give you my suppositions and try to explain away what I'm reading. Okay, strange flesh is what it says there, right? So it says that there was sexual immorality. They gave themselves to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. Well, and he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is there recorded in the Bible, what happened there. And if you know, at one point, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he couldn't have been in both, but he was in one or the other. I don't know which one he was. But he was there as a citizen, and he hated it because it was so perverse and so wretched. And then it says in Genesis chapter 19, you don't need to go there because I'm not going to read, but I'm just going to capsulize for you what happened, that two angels were sent by God to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they came and they told Lot, what was going on, what was going to happen. And they said they were going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot actually took them into his house. Now, these were men. They ate with him. It says they ate with him. These were spiritual beings, angels sent by God, who now are taking on a physical form, a body. And I don't know if it was a body made by God or, you know, how that went. We don't need to get into that. But you understand what I'm saying? These are angels coming in physical form to Lot. And then it says that the whole town came and was trying to break down the door of Lot, because these perverted, sexually deviant people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were so deviant that they wanted to have sexual relations with these newcomers. They hadn't been with these guys. Do you follow? Strange flesh. So that's what is mentioned there, the strange flesh, that you have human beings who are homosexuals or just sexually deviant wanting to go after what they think are men, but they're actually angels. That's strange flesh. And it says, you know, what we read, that the angels who didn't keep their proper domain were like those guys in a similar way. Now, how is that? Because when I put 1 Peter and 2 Peter and this, you know, couple verses in Jude, I put them together, what I'm seeing is that there are angels that left their spiritual domain, if you will, and they committed immoral sexual acts with strange flesh. Because they are spirits. They are not flesh. Okay? So, what's your question now? How does that happen? Or how can that happen? How could that happen? You got to be wrong, Tony. There's got to be some other explanation. Right? That's the way I'm thinking. That's the way I look at it. That's the way I'm thinking. But 1 Peter says that it was during the time of Noah, right? That this all happened. And 1 and 2 Peter both mentioned the time of Noah, the days of Noah. So let's go there. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. If you can't find Genesis, you need help. Genesis. If you need help, I'll help you. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 6. Again, I just want to read it. I'm not going to try and paint it. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And what we're trying to do is see what was happening during the time of Noah, right? While he was building the ark, that's what it said. These angels had fallen, they had done their business during the time of Noah, while God was patient and Noah was building the ark. How long did it take Noah to build the ark, Joseph? 120. 120 years, that's a long time. How many converts did Noah have? None. And I was talking with the pastor about this yesterday or the day before. And I was just saying, you know, we look at our world right now, and our world is wicked. There's a lot of wickedness that you see, but it's nothing like the time of Noah. Nothing. Because we'll read it. And maybe I should just read it. Let me read Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And this is the line that really blows me away. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is that not a harsh indictment? I mean, think about that. Now, like I said, I was talking with the pastor. We're in wicked times. We see a lot of wickedness going on. Abortion is a wicked thing that is going on, and it's terrible. There's murders, rapes, there's all kinds of stuff going on. But this says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? I don't know what that would be like. It's a scary thing to think about. And so I want to look at that. I just read those verses because this is the time of Noah. This is what was going on in the time of Noah. So now I'm trying to fit it back into 1 Peter chapter 3. What happened there? What is this? And so I want you to understand something. In verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. Do you see anything wrong with that? Anything abnormal? Anything unusual? Men, women, children. It's pretty much normal, right? I mean, that was God's instruction. You know, fill the world. And, you know, we're just talking about normal procreation there. But verse 2 is where it starts to get a little different. It says, normal procreation was going on, but then it says in verse 2, then the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for them, for themselves, of all whom they chose. Now that is starting to get a little abnormal. And I will tell you why, because the sons of God, the term the sons of God, is only used of angels. It is never used for anything other than angels. Just so you guys know, remember in Job, the first chapter of Job, if you read that, it says that the sons of God came to present themselves before, no, then came to present themselves before God, the sons of God, and among them was also Satan. So the sons of God, including Satan, because I told you, all angels are individually, personally created by God. There is no procreation of angels. Okay? So that's an example of the sons of God being used in Scripture. And if the sons of God refers to angels, what we just read here in Genesis chapter 6 is that the angels, and I'm assuming they're fallen angels or demons, took on a human body and had sexual relations with women. And so look again at verse 4, because verse 4 sort of clarifies that, of chapter 6 I'm talking about. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 4, it says there were giants on the earth in those days. Now giants is again a strange word, because the word is Nephilim. And Nephilim doesn't have a clear definition, but part of the root word of Nephilim is a word that means to fall, fallen ones. But it also is used as mighty ones. So fallen mighty ones are... But anyways, it says there were giants on the earth in those days. So follow me here. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now do you see? That's abnormal. And when I say abnormal, I'm trying to relate it to when Jude said they went after strange flesh. Remember? And in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was men going after angels. Here, we have angels going after humans. I know this is weird. I get it. I'm just reading the scriptures. So, in Sodom and Gomorrah, you had these men who were wanting to have sex with angels. And here, what we just read is during the time of Noah, we have angels that actually did have sexual relations with women. But how can that be? And the pastor and I were sort of, you know, hashing, well, what is that? How can that? Because it's a different realm altogether, right? Completely different. But I want to remind you, how many times have we read of men and women being demon-possessed in the scriptures? Lots. Lots and lots. And in fact, if you remember in Luke 8, and I don't need to go there with you, but in Luke 8 there was a this demon-possessed man, and he broke his chains all the time. He was really wild and crazy. He was naked, and he was really supernaturally strong and crazy. And when Jesus confronted him, you know, this man, Jesus asked, "What is your name?" The demon inside him, and he said, "We are legion, because we are many." So there were many demons inside this one man. It's a crazy situation, I know, but and in that account, you can read it on your own, Luke 8, it's 26 to 33, but read it on your own, that they begged Jesus, "Don't send us to the abyss." They didn't want to be sent to the abyss, wherever that is, like the pit. And it's probably the same prison that these other angels are in. But don't send us there. And what did they say? Send us into the pigs. And Jesus did send them into the pigs. And what did those pigs do? They went and committed suicide. That's, you know, that's pretty crazy, weird stuff. Is it not? And there's also in Matthew 17, there was, and they said he was an epileptic young man, but he was demon-possessed, but the Jesus' disciples couldn't free him, couldn't liberate him from this. They couldn't cast out this demon, right? And at that point, I'm glad I was reading that, because Jesus got frustrated with his disciples. You know, and I get frustrated a lot. You know, and I'm not trying to say I'm like Jesus, but I'm just glad, you know, sometimes you see the human side of Jesus. And it says he was just frustrated with them. And he goes, how long do I have to put up with you guys of no faith? You know, how long am I going to be with you guys? It's like, can't believe it. But Jesus rebukes the demon, right? And that demon comes out of him. And then the disciples said, you know, well, how come we couldn't do that? How come we were not able to do that? And he says, well, this kind or this type of demon can only come out by what? Prayer and fasting, right? But I'm not so worried about the prayer and fasting, but he says this kind. So there are various kinds. And you've seen, as I've talked to you guys about the things, it talks about angels, authorities, principalities, powers, rulers of the dark. You know, there's all kinds of demons and fallen angels. There are different ranks and all kinds of things there. So the reality is that there are angels fallen in this world, right? And that they can possess human beings. And they can make humans do things that are wicked. And, you know, the prime example of that is Satan entered into Judas. Right? It says very clearly. Satan entered into Judas. And then what did Judas do in the end? Killed himself. Like the pigs. Death. Satan has come to kill, rob, and destroy. That's his purpose. So, now that we've gone through all this, and this, I'm just telling you, this is the way I read what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Can you go back there? First Peter chapter 3. Because I don't want to end on that, you know, spooky, goofy, weird, you know, Halloween. And just so you know, Sandra, I mean, this wasn't a plan of mine, but I had been studying this, and then I was praying about what to teach the kids, and then you said you had leftover candy, and then I said, you know what, I'm going to share this with the kids. No, because I want them to know, you know, because people think that this is all just, you know, make-believe and whatever. And I said, this is not. And you don't even want to play with that kind of stuff. You don't want to go there. But you're back at 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm just, you know, so this is my interpretation. This is my, you know, what I've just presented to you is the way I see, you know, verses 18, 19, and 20. But I don't want to end there. Look at verse 22. Because that's, I reminded you guys of that. Verse 22 says that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Hallelujah. So I don't have to be, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? We have the Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father, like Jesus. Into your hands I commit my spirit, right? So we are, if you're a believer, this is where you are, is you are protected, right? And I want to show you some protection. So you're in 1 Peter, go over to your right and look at 1 John. To your right, just a few pages, 1 John chapter 4. Okay, yeah, I found it. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read these because they're very encouraging. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But look at verse 4. You, believers, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have you overcome? These wicked spirits. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Hallelujah to that. He who is in you, if God dwells in you, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if they abide in you, then you cannot be demon-possessed. Cannot. Cannot occupy the same place. And so, one more verse. Go to your left and look for Colossians. It's after Galatians and Ephesians and all that. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. No, second Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And I just want to read that to you because it ties nicely with what we're looking at. It says, And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's what we studied last week, was it not? The forgiveness of our sins. And verse 14 says, Jesus has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. Amen. Amen. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that's where I am today. That's where we are. And so I don't want you to be all freaked out about, you know, the spirit realm. You need to be aware. You need to be very careful. But you also need to know that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan, his minions. They're all over the place. And The reason I told the kids and I warned them sharply, I said, you know, the Bible says clearly that we entertain angels without knowing. So, you know, people that you meet could be an angel, but it also could be a demon. And you need to be very, very careful. So that's, hopefully you go out on a happy note. And, you know, I'm so glad, Sandra, that you guys went out and gave those tracks. And I thought it was such an ingenious choice of location. That was definitely inspired. But let me pray, and we'll head on home. We're a little late, Pete, so we'll just go home. You want to come up and do a song? Yeah, come on up. Let me pray. Father, as I come to you, Lord, again, I know that I know very little, but I know that your word is true, and I know that you are faithful and true, and I know that I can trust what you say and what you've shown us. So help us, God, to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, Lord. Let us not entertain those desires, the things that are not of you, and help us to live truly for you, sold out and just allowing you to live through us. And Father, we just give this time to you, Lord. Ask for your blessing. I pray that you would take out anything that was stupid and not of your word, but help us to truly be able to understand your word. Peter wrote it, and you included it because you wanted us to know it. So I thank you, and I ask for your blessing for my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I see the sunrise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear sound of children playing, I know it's all part of God's amazing grace. I believe that there's a place called heaven. I believe in a place called Calvary. And I believe in a man, his name is Jesus. And I believe that he gave his life for me.